In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. We're gathered here in God's house to hear his word, as has already been, I've already been introduced. I'm Scott Seppala. I'm taking classes in the seminary, and this is my family sitting here. And we appreciate your prayers and support as we go through this together. We ask that you remember us, and remember to pray even today that God would be with us and he would bless us through his word. The other night, as I was taking sauna with my boys, as you know, we moved from New Hampshire up here to UP, and so we've been attending a few different churches around here, and one of the kids asked a question. They said, how come there's so many churches? Like, what's the difference? And there's differences in every church we attend. You know, the things are done differently. And then they see all the church buildings everywhere, and they wonder, how come, what's the difference? And so I tried my best to satisfy them with an answer, and I don't think I did a very good job, because most of them just left before I was done saying anything, but except for the 4-year-old theologian, he said, he asked me a question that just set me back. He said, "Well, Dad, where's God's church?" And he didn't stick around to hear the answer, but he's like, "Well, I don't understand what the question, where's God's church?" Like, that's what he wanted to know. So I thought that was quite profound, and there's something we can all learn from that. And so as we're here today, I hope that this is God's church, and I trust that that's the case. That it doesn't matter where we come from or anything, but we're here to hear God's word. And he ultimately cares for us. He's the one who died on the cross for us, as we've just sung. In Christ alone, our hope is found. Your pastor made sure I had some water up here. He sent me a picture of it, so that was nice. Let's turn to the sermon text for this Sunday. Is the gospel text from the first chapter of Mark. And I heard in the announcements that you're doing a Bible study going through Mark. So that's good. Maybe some of this is familiar to you and fresh in your memory. So Mark chapter 1, and we read from verses 9 through 15. And we're going to ask that you would stand for the reading of the Holy Word. We read in Jesus' name. "And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. And straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opened and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. He was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered unto him. Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, "The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye, and believe the gospel." Amen. You may be seated. That's a practice that I am not used to, standing for the reading of the word, but I do see some value there and some benefits that we reverence God's word. So our text today has basically three parts to it. It has the baptism of Jesus, the temptation of Jesus, and the preaching of Jesus. And as Mark is known for, and you probably have come to see if you've been studying Mark, well, Mark is like a, he gets right to the point, and the gospel of Mark is a gospel of action. There's a lot of, he goes quickly from one event to another. And that's why today we have three sermons, basically, three things to talk about. And if we were in Luke, this would be taking us three chapters to get through all of this. But here we have just in a few verses, he hits the high points here. And so there's a lot for us to say, and really a lot in all of these. But we'll cover them, briefly. And so we see that Jesus, first of all, comes to be baptized of John in Jordan. Remember, John is here in the wilderness. He's at the Jordan River, and he's baptizing people for the remission of sins or for the forgiveness of sins. The people were coming to John, and he was preaching to them, and he was baptizing them, and they were confessing their sins. And so that's what's happening here. Sinners are coming to John to confess their sins and to have his baptism. And he was promising them the forgiveness of their sins. And we know from the other accounts how John at one point pointed to Jesus as Jesus is coming up, and he tells them, "Behold," or "Look at the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." And so that's the baptism of John. But here we're talking about the baptism of Jesus, because Jesus comes to John's baptism to be baptized by John the Baptist. And John was taken aback by this. Jesus, why are you coming to me to be baptized? No, I need to be baptized by you. And maybe that's our first thought when we think of this. Jesus being baptized of John. Jesus there with a bunch of sinners who are confessing their sins, and here comes Jesus. Isn't he perfect? Isn't he holy? Why does he need to be baptized? And Jesus' response to John is that, suffer it to be so, or let this happen. Allow this. This needs to happen to fulfill all righteousness. And so that's exactly what's happening here. Jesus needs to fulfill righteousness. He needs to give us righteousness, to give the whole world, the sinful world, his righteousness. And so there's another side of baptism then. We receive it, but Jesus had to be baptized so that he could put power in it, that he could make it holy and give it power. And so that's what's happening here. Jesus is coming to be baptized. And in Mark here, he doesn't get into all the details. Like we said, he just kind of sticks to the basic points. And he makes some points here. And the one he wants to point us to is that the Spirit comes to Jesus in baptism. And so that's what happens, like this miraculous thing happens. Jesus comes to the baptism of John, and they're there at the Jordan River, and John is baptizing Jesus, and then this thing happens. The heavens opened, and the Spirit, like a dove, comes down from heaven and rests on Jesus. And not only that, but a voice is heard. A voice comes from heaven, and it says, "Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. You're my Son. I'm pleased with you." This is what happened at Jesus' baptism. So God is pleased with Jesus. And so what does that have to do with us? Is this just something between just God and Jesus, which is God and God? Is this just something God is doing in himself, or are we involved here at all? Well, yes, we are, because Jesus is the figurehead of all of the human race. In other words, he represents all of us. In 2 Corinthians, it says that as in Adam all die, even so in Jesus Christ shall all be made alive. And so Jesus is the second Adam, this one who came to repair all of what was damaged in the fall. The brokenness of this world and everything that is, all the sin and the death and destruction that happened in the fall, Jesus has come to repair this and to restore it back to its place where it should be, which very much involves us, doesn't it? Because we live in a broken world. We are all broken and sinful. And I don't know what you heard on Ash Wednesday, if you heard from Genesis chapter 3, where we're reminded that we are dust. We're mortals. And so this is, Jesus has come to save us, to redeem us. He came to join himself to us. We could look at his baptism this way, that he plunged himself into the human race. He took on everything that we are. He went right down there in the Jordan River where all the sinners were, where all the sin was being confessed. And Jesus, he's baptized with the same water that they're baptized with. And it's like he's taking all that sin to himself. And he's owning our condition, and he's come to be with us in our problem. As Hebrews says, that we don't have a high priest that can't be touched with the feeling of our infirmities or our weakness. Jesus came to take to himself all of humanity's sin and sorrow and death. So that's what's happening here. Jesus he's being joined to us. Because we know baptism is, that's exactly what it is. It's a joining. They used to, in the old days they would baptize fabric into dye, so that they would take a say a white garment and they would dip it into this big vat of dye, and when they pull it out, the fabric is whatever color the dye is. It has taken on the dye and has changed. Well, so that's what's happening here, is Jesus is taking on sinners and taking on sin to himself, so that we could in turn be made righteous. That's why Jesus needed to fulfill all righteousness. You know, this was necessary, that he's connected and he's joined to us in his baptism. Some other things that are important to note here is that heaven is opened in Jesus' baptism. I don't know if the clouds parted in a dramatic way or how this exactly happened, but it wasn't just like it was kind of opened, it was like torn open. Heaven was opened. And so this is very significant to show us that, you know, Jesus is the way to heaven. God is pleased with him. That mankind now has a mediator with God, and we are connected to Jesus, and heaven is opened. There's a way into heaven now. Before, it was totally closed. And we remember when Jesus was crucified, how that the veil of the temple was torn open also, signifying the same thing here. Heaven is opened. Jesus is the way to the Father. No man comes to the Father but by him. And so this is important to realize, that the way is open. Jesus opened the way. And the Spirit also comes down and descends on him. And the form that the Spirit has is also important to notice, is that it's a dove. It's a white bird. It's a really peaceful bird. We would think of a dove as being peaceful. And it's not really a bird that's angry or anything, but just really gentle, peaceful. And so God wants us to know that this is how he is, his disposition towards us in because of Jesus is peaceful, that we can be at peace with God because of Jesus Christ. And that's why the Spirit is in the form of a dove, and also that it's pure white, which is, you know, a symbol of purity. That Jesus is spotless and he's pure. Which is why the words that are heard from heaven, you know, bear that out. That God is well pleased with him. And so God is well pleased with us too, because of Jesus. He's well pleased. There's nothing more we can do to please him. There's nothing more we need to do. But see, our problem is we keep running around thinking that we're going to fix the fall somehow. We're going to straighten up. We're going to do whatever. And it's all in a roundabout way is getting at us trying to be pleasing in God's sight. Instead, we're totally off track. We need to repent. We need to turn away from ourselves. Acknowledge that I can't fix this. It's anything I do is destined to fail. But Jesus is, he's the answer. He has pleased the Father. God is pleased with him. And his voice came from heaven and it said that. I'm well pleased with him. think in this Lenten season, we can get off track when we think that, you know, we need to do something. We need to give up certain things, and I don't want to diminish anything like fasting and all the things that the scripture does teach. But this is, if we're not drawn to Jesus in it, and we're not pointed to his work, then, you know, then it's totally misguided. We're never going to be any better because of anything we do. But always our eyes need to be pointed to the Son of God, and pointed to the fact that Jesus, he pleased the Father. God is interested in Jesus. He's interested in making us all conform to the image of his Son. So that's the thing in everything. No matter what season of the year we're in, we always just need to be looking to Jesus. He's the point of all of this. And so we can say that Jesus is joined to sinners. He takes on our cause, and he owns everything that we have. And then our text kind of leads us into a different place, into the temptation of Jesus. And so if we go from one to the other, thinking that, okay, Jesus now, he's got all of our problems with him now. He's baptized with all the sinners there in the river, and he took all their sin to him. And now it says that he was immediately, you gotta love Mark for this, that he uses these words like immediately, and you know, like it's these action is kind of what we think of when we read through Mark. But anyway, he's drawn immediately to the wilderness by the Spirit. So he goes there with, you know, representing us with everything that we are. And he goes out to the wilderness for one specific reason, to be tempted for 40 days of the devil. It's not just a human being who goes out there to try to struggle with the devil and to try to maybe win, and it's like he may or may not be successful. But the fullness of God goes out there to take on the devil. That's what's happening here. God goes out there. As you remember, in his baptism, the Trinity is there. Jesus, the Son, the Holy Ghost, the words from heaven, the Father. And then he goes out into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil for 40 days. And the devil, I'm sure, throws at him, yeah, everything. In the other gospel, we learn that it's basically three main temptations. But we understand from that that it's everything that we could possibly be tempted with, Jesus is tempted with here. Again, he's representing us, the human condition, the weakness and everything that it is. And it's like the undoing of the thing that happened in the Garden of Eden. When Adam, the first Adam, he wasn't so successful. He was tempted, but he fell. But this second Adam, he overcomes. God himself, he overcomes the devil. You know, he overcomes Satan. And the word Satan, the name Satan, means adversary. He's the one who's against. He's against God. And so God goes out there to wage war and to battle against Satan. And it really was never a question that the devil might win. No, That's not how it was at all. But he has power over the devil. But he came, he had to go out there for our sake. You know, God has to overcome the devil's power for all of us. So that, you know, when we say that, and we kind of just throw this saying around like that Jesus overcame sin, death, and the power of the devil. You know, how many times have we heard that? And it's true. That's what he's done. He's overcome the devil's power. But he really did. You know, that's the whole thing. Like when we realize that he actually did this, that the devil has no power over human beings because of this second Adam, this Jesus Christ, that now we don't, the devil can't tell us anything to do. We don't have to listen to him. Jesus overcame the devil. We read in Hebrews that he was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. So he never fell. Jesus never fell. And even though, you know, he was tempted in every way that we could possibly be tempted, he didn't have any sin. And so I want to just point us to a couple of important things I think about that we should take from Jesus' temptation. Specifically, what it is, what his temptation isn't, and what it is. The temptation of Jesus is not an example of how we are to combat Satan. There is no battle there. We don't stand a chance against Satan. It's not like some technique that, well, we do the things that Jesus did, we do this and that, and then that's how you beat the devil. No, we have to understand that our power is nothing compared to the devil. He is so much more powerful than us. Because in the Garden of Eden, you know, how much Adam lived in a perfect world. He wasn't even sinful. He didn't even have, like, the sinful nature that craves sin. But he still fell. But how much more we who have a nature that is always looking to do the wrong thing, it's in allegiance with the devil. No, we don't have any power to overcome. So that's what it isn't. It's not some example for us. But I want to point us to what the temptation of Jesus is for us. This is what it most certainly is. It's to show us that the Son of God triumphs over Satan. God has more power than Satan. And it's like a preview. We could say that the temptation of Jesus is a preview of what he would do on the cross. It's not totally done here in the temptation in the wilderness, because we know and we read in other places how that after the temptation, the devil departed. He left from Jesus for a while, for a season. But he would be back, and the war, you know, it was just one battle, but ultimately the victory was on the cross, where the head of Satan was crushed, and where he was rendered powerless completely. And the great work of our salvation was totally finished. And so that's what it is. It's the victory of Jesus, the victory of God over Satan. Him triumphing over it. Because of the person and the work of Jesus Christ. That's the power over the devil. And so where does that leave us when we're tempted? And we all are. The devil tries hard to tempt us into sin. Where's our power then? Is our power in some formula that Jesus used in the wilderness? Nope, it's in Jesus himself. The fact that Jesus overcame the devil and all temptation. And so we can say, like the hymn writer, the reformer Martin Luther, in his famous hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, he says that, he talks about the devil and the devil's power, and he says that one little word overthrows him. One little word, that's all we need to combat the devil. We can say, we can listen to the devil going on for a long time about, you know, this and that, accusing us and also tempting us into sin and everything, and then we could just say, yeah, devil, but Jesus. You remember Jesus? And that his power is totally gone. He has to turn and leave, just like he did here in the when he tempted Jesus. But Jesus, the cross, the blood of the cross, remember that? How he overcame you and all of our, the fall that we were in is totally restored, because Jesus restored us back to God, and we have peace with God now. We're not at enmity anymore. God's not angry at us. God is on friendly terms. He sent a dove from heaven and said he's pleased with us because of Jesus. And we can remind the devil all of these things. And so that's our power over the devil. The power over the devil is in Jesus, none other than Jesus and his work. And there's a couple of things in the temptation of Jesus that are very, very important for us to notice in Mark's gospel here. The fact that Jesus is with the wild beasts, it says that he was there, tempted of Satan, and he was with the wild beasts. Just Mark just throws that in there, that Jesus was with the wild beasts. And that draws us back to, again, comparing Adam and Christ, the first Adam and the second Adam, Christ. So think of this, you know, for a little bit, that Adam is in the Garden of Eden. Jesus is in the wilderness or the desert. You know, those are opposites. Adam is there also with wild beasts, or with they're not wild at that point, they're tame. Adam is there with all the animals in the garden, and he's naming them, and he lives in a perfect world. Jesus is here with wild beasts, and he's living in a fallen world, in a broken world. And so in a very real way, I think Mark is wants to point us to the fact that Jesus is here with the wild beasts, because the first Adam was also with the animals. And, you know, basically he's saying that everything that went wrong in the garden, Jesus is here to restore this and to bring us back to this place to where God can have he can commune with us. God can have a relationship with us. Remember that God walked with Adam in the garden. He talked with him in the cool of the day. God was in perfect relation with Adam. And so that's what Jesus has come to bring us back to bring the wilderness back to the garden, to make it so that it grows and it's not just dead anymore, and that the world isn't fallen anymore, but that it's restored back to the place where it was, that all of creation is restored. And we know that we still happen to live in this fallen world, and maybe the question comes, well, how come didn't fix? You know, Jesus already came and did everything, but we know we're still waiting for some things to happen, and most importantly, Jesus to come again. And the whole creation is waiting for that. It's groaning and waiting until the redemption of it, that we can all be, you know, all the wrongs will be righted and death will be totally done, overcome. death really doesn't, its power has been taken away, but still we have to die. But we're waiting until Jesus comes for the final restoring of everything. And so then it brings us to the last point in our text, is the preaching of Jesus. So we've come to, he was baptized, and then he was tempted. And then he, from there, he goes to preach. We don't think of God as being a preacher. When we think of a preacher, we think of a guy who goes into the front of the church and he has a sermon for a while. But imagine God preaching. You know, just that thought, you know, we'd really want to be there to hear what he had to say. Jesus has a message for us. And he had a message for all of these people. And now the preaching in this time was probably a little different than we're used to. Because of, in the time that they lived, it was what they call a oral. Basically that means that basically how information was passed was by speaking and hearing. That was really how information got around. Not hardly anybody knew how to read and all those sort of things. But so that's a lot different than our day and age. And so the preaching in those days was like, they would have these heralds that would go and give news to the town or whatever. And they would, that's how things got around. They just yelled it out. Hey, this is what's happening. And so Jesus is preaching. He has something to say to the people. He has the gospel of the kingdom of God. So he has, gospel means good news. He has something good to say. There's a new thing happening that's good. Another we could say, you know, the kingdom of God. I'm sure that in this time, because the Jews are under the Romans' rule and everything, and they're probably thinking that, you know, maybe God's going to restore like the kingdoms that were in the Old Testament and Solomon's, David's, and all of these kings. Maybe that's what's happening, and maybe that's how some people are thinking. But we know, of course, Jesus is talking about a far, you know, different thing. And way more important than any of that. Because the nations and, you know, kingdoms and countries in this world, they come and go. They rise and fall. But he has an eternal kingdom. Something where it's never going to end. And he said that the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. It's here. You know, God's kingdom is here. And so what is the kingdom of God? What does that mean, that God's kingdom is here? And how does that help anybody? Why is that good news? Well, it's good news because the kingdom that we are currently in, that we were before Jesus came, is the kingdom of sin and death. That's really what was the reigning thing in this world. And outside of Jesus, it still is. You know, that's, Romans teaches us that sin reigned unto death. Sin is like, was on this throne, it was reigning. But there's a new kingdom. There's a new kingdom that Jesus is bringing here. And this is the kingdom of grace. That even as sin reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life through Jesus Christ. And so that's the good news here, is that there's a new kingdom. There's a new way of doing things. You know, that it's not like sin and death is the only thing, is the reigning power here. But God has come to overcome sin. He came to take our sin in his baptism. He came into the wilderness to take the temptation. And he ultimately would take all that sin to the cross, and he would suffer and die there and rise again without sin and as conquering over it. And so that's what the kingdom of God is. It's where righteousness and where grace is, where the restoring of mankind is. And that's the good news for us who happen to be born into this other kingdom of death and sin. The kingdom of God is good news for the children of Adam, that there's a new thing happening that's better than the old. The old one brought us to death and separation from God. This new one brings us to God and restores us and reconciles us and puts us back to friendly terms with God because of what God did for us. And so then the command is to repent and to believe the gospel. The central theme of really all of preaching is to repent and to believe the gospel. Turn away from this old kingdom of death and sin. Stop going there. There's nothing there. That's hopeless. We're doomed there. But turn to this kingdom of grace and to look to the work that God did for us, and to hold on to this and to believe this. That's what our message is. You know, in this time of Lent, the season of Lent, it's kind of looked at usually as being a time where people look, you know, assess themselves and, you know, think of how is it with me? What's, you know, and also to acknowledge that I'm mortal, I'm sinful, you know, that acknowledgement is made. And it's good here that, you know, to repent, you know, acknowledge this, that this is true. I'm sinful. And we can say here, all of us, you know, we're sinful. Repent. Acknowledge this fact. Don't try to hide this. Don't go whistling past the graveyard like, oh, this is, you know, I'm just going along and everything's fine. No, we don't have, you know, we can't do that. Acknowledge that this is who we are in Adam, but turn to Christ and realize that this is our hope. Hold on to this. And so we can see all of this at the cross. It brings us right back to the cross, always. And that's what I love about this whole thing, is that no matter what, we never go wrong from preaching the cross, Jesus Christ and Him crucified, His death and resurrection. That's what we need. We can see what we are there. We can see that. We can see the price of sin. We can see we're indeed very sinful. That's what cost God's Son. But we can see also God's grace and His love and favor for us at the cross, and that He's satisfied. We can hear the words that He's pleased with us. And so I pray that all of us can, in this season of the year, be drawn closer to the cross, closer to Jesus, and closer to this acknowledgement that what He has done has pleased God, and that He's our hope, and we march under the banner of the cross and the work of Christ, and that's our boast. We have nothing to say about ourselves, but we have, like Apostle Paul, we boast in the cross of Christ. He's our all in all. So God help us all to that end, and may He implant all these words into our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make His face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee everlasting peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.